I try the last couple of times that I've gotten to speak on Wednesday nights to talk a little bit about prayer. But the concept that I want to share with you tonight has a little bit different twist to it. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, and we're going to look at one of the kings of Judah, one of the well-known kings, Hezekiah. And an event that took place in his life, and seek to glean something as in regards to prayer out of this portion. 2 Kings chapter 20, and we'll read it from beginning of verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now that's a interesting thing, very few of us have any indication about exactly when we're going to die, but here was a prophet that came to him and said, you're going to die, set your house in order. Of course, he didn't do that. What he did was, verse 2, he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, turned towards the wall, and he prayed, and he cried. I remember there was another man one time, before Hezekiah, a king of the northern tribes, who also, when things didn't go the way he thought they were going to go, or the way that he wanted to go, he turned towards the wall and he cried too. Now, he didn't pray, but he cried. And he also got his way. It was Ahab, and he cried when his wife Jezebel heard him crying, and she said, well, what do you mean? You're the king. You can do whatever you want to. And, of course, she accomplished what Ahab wanted. But here's Hezekiah. He turns to the wall and he cries and he prays. He calls unto the Lord. Verse 4, and it came to pass that Isaiah was gone out of the house into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I'll add unto thy days 15 years. Now that's notable. Keep that in mind. He was going to tell him he's going to live 15 more years. And I will deliver thee in the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be a sign that the Lord will heal me? It wasn't good enough that Isaiah had told him the Lord was going to heal him. He said, show me a sign. Give me proof. Show me that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord in the third day. And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? In other words, on the sundial, do you want the shadow of the sun to go forward 10 degrees or to go backwards 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for a shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Of course, neither of them were very difficult for the Lord. He could do anything, and so he asked him that. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So Hezekiah is sick. He's at the point of death. He turns towards the wall, and he cries, and he prays that the Lord will heal him. And the Lord hears, and the Lord answers. He gives him a positive response, and tells him that he will be well within 3 days, and he will live 15 more years. Sounds like everything's fine, doesn't it? Sounds like, wow, what a wonderful thing that the Lord has done. This is fantastic that the Lord has heard Hezekiah's prayer and has heard it and answered it, and we would all approve of it. It'll be so quick sometimes. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This is basically the same incident. I'm going to read this, and also there's this story is told in Isaiah. Interesting. Something that would seem on the surface so insignificant and unimportant, and yet the Lord three times tells the story, not only in the book of Kings, but in the book of Chronicles, but also in the prophet Isaiah. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we'll begin reading at verse 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. And Hezekiah, well, let's just stop right there. Keep your finger there. Now, we're going to go back to the second. I should have told you. We're going back to the second king. But just keep your finger right there. The Lord healed him. Now, let's go to Isaiah. Keep your finger in those two places. Let's go to Isaiah 38. And let's see it there. Because I want to set this whole thing up to show you exactly what was the outcome of this. And really, what was the reasoning in Hezekiah's heart for even asking this thing of the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah 38. And let's just start reading in verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of the sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants, of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver, my life. And he will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. So here was Hezekiah, and this was his response. This was his prayer. This was his petition before the Lord. You're going to cut me off. I'm not going to be able to enjoy a long life. And I'm going to be cut off, and I won't be able to see the end of my life as I should. And so he cries unto the Lord. The Lord hears him. The Lord answers. The Lord heals him. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, and just keep on reading where we left off. So he said he prayed, and the Lord gave him a sign. Now we're going to start in verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 32. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. Now here you would think that if the Lord gave Hezekiah these 15 added years, I mean, they would be some of the most profitable, fruitful years of Hezekiah's life just out of gratitude that the Lord had given it to him. But just the opposite is true. Hezekiah had been one of the kings that had removed all of the idolatry out of the land, who had taken away the high places. Except possibly for Josiah, he was probably the one king that cleansed the nation far more than any other king before him or after him. There are few like unto Hezekiah in all the history of Israel, of Judah, up until this point. But here it says that he didn't render unto the Lord in those 15 years as the benefit of what he had received. For his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. The thing that was in Hezekiah's heart was pride. And he was lifted up with pride. And really, the whole motivation behind his prayer was pride. The reason he wanted to continue on living was his pride. And we'll see why in just a moment. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself with the pride of his heart. This is later on at the very end. Both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. The same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all of his works. He was the one that brought the water down into the land, down to the city. And so here was Hezekiah. He was wealthy. He laid up for himself great treasures, great riches in this world, and his heart was lifted up with pride. But here's the one problem Hezekiah had. You know what it was? He had no son. He had no heir to pass it all on to. He had no one to take the throne after him. He had no one to pass all of these riches and possessions that he had accumulated and built up for himself. And so he cries out to God and says, "Have mercy on me. Don't let me die." Okay, so this is just a setting it up. Now we're going to go back to, let's just go ahead and read the rest of this here in 2 Chronicles, just to the end of the chapter. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors, of the princes of Babylon who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God led him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. What happened was, here was Hezekiah there, and after he got well, some ambassadors from a little bitty town way over on the other side of the world, it seemed, came over to visit him. And he opened up everything that he had. And his pride, in his pride, he showed them everything, all the riches that he had in his kingdom, all that he had in his palaces, all that he had in the temple, everything that was in his kingdom. He didn't keep anything back from them. He wanted to show people everywhere how rich and wealthy and powerful he was. Hadn't Solomon done the same thing? And here was Hezekiah. I'm going to show these visitors just like Solomon had done, for example, with the Queen of Sheba and so many that had come to visit. I'm going to show them all the riches and wonder of my kingdom so they'll see how wonderful and rich a king I really am. And God let him do it to test him. God gave him that opportunity to see really what was in his heart, and he showed what was in his heart, didn't he? Showed exactly what was in his heart. So it says, keep on reading there, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Now we'll stop, keep your finger there, because we're going to come back there. We're going to read a little bit about his son. But let's go back again to 2 Kings. And we're going to start in chapter 20 again and verse 12. 2 Kings 20 and verse 12. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick, and Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasury. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, oh, they are come from a far country, even came from Babylon, wherever that is, somewhere way over there. And he said, what have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in my house and that which is thy father's have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Men like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and others fit into that category. Verse 19, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, now look at the response. Good is the word of the Lord that which thou hast spoken. Now, if you got that kind of news, that everything you showed to the king of Babylon is going to be carried away in the times of your ancestors, or your descendants, your children and your grandchildren and so forth, they're going to be carried away, and all of them are going to be carried away into Babylon. He said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Who do you really care about? He cared about Hezekiah. He was looking after himself. Doesn't that show what the whole motivation behind him asking this prayer of God? It wasn't. He didn't seek God's will. He just cried and said, I don't want to die. And then when he found out the result of his sin of showing everything that he had in his kingdom was, he said, well, it's a good thing. At least it won't happen during my lifetime. I'll have peace and prosperity during my lifetime. That's what really matters to me. You see, that was in his heart. Chapter 21 and verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. You see, he was born during that 15 years that Hezekiah had left. Probably the 15 worst years of all Hezekiah's life. And look at the testimony of him. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and he made a grove, as did Ahab the king of Israel, and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars, it gets worse. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name, and he built altars for all the hosts of heaven, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Not only did he set up temples and set up places of worship outside in Jerusalem and in parts of the city and maybe outside the city, but in the very temple courtyard itself, he set up worship to the pagan gods of the heathen nations around them. And he made his sons pass through the fire. And he observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that was made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. He put an idol right in the house of the Lord. He was probably, most commentators believe, now in later on in his life, we know that he turned around, that he repented. But here at this time of his life, he was the most wicked king in all the history of Judah, the two southern tribes. He did more to provoke the Lord's anger than anybody. Verse 8. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of this land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Now look at God's commentary on this whole thing. He says Manasseh was more wicked than all the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites that were in the land. He was the worst of the bunch. This was the fruit of Hezekiah's life those last 15 years, was this boy, Manasseh. Verse 10, and the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside his sin, wherewith he had made Judah sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. God decided at this point, and he makes this proclamation, which he fulfills, just a few years down the path, that he will wipe Judah, he will wipe Jerusalem like one wipes a dish. And that's what happened, isn't it? When Nebuchadnezzar came in the third time into Jerusalem and besieged the city, he destroyed the city. He burnt it down. He took every stone out of the temple. He knocked the whole temple down, all the walls down. He knocked the walls around the city down. He destroyed the city of Jerusalem so that it was the house or the place where jackals and wild animals lived. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Ammon his son reigned in his stead. And Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Mama. He called her Mama. The daughter of Hazareth of Jaspa. And he said that would, and he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the ways that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And his servants conspired against him and killed him. Not only did Hezekiah bring forth a son like Manasseh, but even his grandson, Ammon, was wicked in his sight as well. Of course, the son of Ammon was Josiah, and Josiah brought about great revival and restoration in the land. But look at this, the result of this one man's prayer on the nation of Israel, on the people of God. One prayer that he prayed, Lord, don't let me die. When God had said, you're going to die, he said, Lord, don't let me die. Turn to 2 Chronicles again. I don't hope you've taken your finger out of there. Just a couple of quick things that I want to read there. I just read the last verses 9 and 10, just because the rest of it is of that chapter 33 is basically just what we read. But so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to be worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Manasseh and to his people, and they would not hearken. They wouldn't change. Now again, we know that Manasseh did change, that God sent judgment into them, and that Manasseh did turn to the Lord. In verse 13, it talks about that. He realized that the Lord is the one who rules and reigns. And near the end of his life, he did turn to the Lord. But the damage had already been done. And you don't see him bring about any kind of restoration or reformation or any kind of cleansing of the land of all the sin that he brought into it. Now, the whole point that I want to make, and it's just going to take me a couple of minutes here. We've got to be careful how we pray, brethren. We've got to be careful what we pray. We've got to be honest before the Lord and judge our own hearts and ask ourselves, what is the motivation behind what we're praying? You know, sometimes I think we pray for things just because, well, that's what we want. That's what seems the best to us or the easiest to us. Sometimes we pray for healing or we pray for restoration, physical lifting up of an individual like Hezekiah did. But maybe it's not God's will and maybe it's not the best thing. Oftentimes, and we could give several illustrations of this, the people of God cried out to him and asked him for something, and the Lord gave it to them. It wasn't his will. It wasn't his desire. It wasn't the best. But he gave it to them because they asked it to test them, just like he tested Hezekiah. And you know what Hezekiah did? He failed. He failed the test miserably. And the fruit of his life was what happened. And all he cared about was himself. All he cared about was his own body, that he wanted to live a little bit longer, that he wanted to enjoy the things that he had, and he wanted to pass them on, his kingdom and all of his riches, to a son. What a son he got. What a son he got. And so, brethren, whenever we pray, there's certain things that we know are God's will. For example, we know that it's always God's will to pray for someone's salvation because it's God's will that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We never have to be concerned about praying for someone to be saved, right? We never have to worry about praying that someone would be restored spiritually. If someone's not walking right with the Lord that we know of, it's never wrong to pray that the Lord would bring that person to a point of repentance, because that's what God wants. That's the desire that he always has for everyone. But brethren, there's other things that we need to be careful about praying for. Because sometimes the Lord will give us things that we ask, healing, possessions, a job, maybe a spouse, some other thing that we're just desperate for and we cry out to God for and we beg him for and he gives it to us. But it was never his will. And I think as we gather together in this place especially, there's a power in praying together, because the Lord has made a promise where two or three of us are gathered together and are in agreement about a certain thing, and the Lord hears it, he will perform it. And so as we gather together in this place especially, apart from just praying at home, but especially as we gather together as an assembly of the Lord's people here at Northgate Chapel, and we cry out to the Lord for something, let's be careful what we pray for and how we pray. And let's make sure that it's always seasoned with this, that was the prayer of the God of the universe, Lord, if it be possible, this cup would pass from me. Let it be, but not my will be done, but thine. And so as we pray for healing for someone, or we pray for a job for someone, or we pray for guidance in the future concerning education or concerning any other thing, a spouse or a move, someone that's thinking about making or planning on making or desire to make, let's make sure we pray, God, only perform this if it's your will. One of the things that we prayed for Jamin and Elizabeth, and Jamin expressed this Sunday night when he was sharing, is that not only would God show them what he wanted to do, but he would close every other door possible so there'd be no doubt in their minds what God's will was. And this job in Shelby wasn't what Jamin's first choice was. It wasn't the thing that he just longed to do once he got out of college, but you know what? He saw God's will and submitted to it. And that's great. That's what we should do. Because sometimes my will is not God's will. My desire, my ways are not his ways. I sometimes am like Hezekiah. I ask for things selfishly. I ask for things out of pride. I ask for things because I want them for me and for my benefit and don't care about anything or anybody else, just like he did. We all do that, don't we? But the Lord says Hezekiah paid for what he prayed that night. Let's be careful as we pray tonight, brethren, that we're really sensitive to the Spirit of God, that we really ask ourselves, is this God's will? And if we're not sure what God's will is, let's make sure every time we pray, it's always with this attitude. Lord, this is what I want. This is what I think is best. But I know I can be wrong. You know the future. You have plans and purposes in all of these things. Everything works out to good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Your will is good and acceptable and perfect, and I'm short-sighted. I don't know it's going to take place 5 minutes from now, let alone 5 days or 5 weeks or 5 years from now. And Lord, I want your will to be done. If this is not your will, then, oh Lord, change my mind and let me see things from your perspective. That's what Hezekiah should have prayed. Hezekiah should have turned to the wall and said, Lord, if it's your will that I die, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go. You know best. But if it's not your will, if you desire to raise me up, then I pray that you would do so. And then God would have done what he thought was best. And it may have been a whole different story for Hezekiah and for the nation of Judah. When we pray as an assembly, brethren, when one brother prays, he prays for all of us. And it affects this entire assembly how we pray. I'm excited about what the Lord's doing here. I really am. I think the Lord's going to bless us if we'll just humble ourselves before him and have a proper perspective on him and his will for this assembly here at Northgate Chapel.